Back in 2011, I went to Nigeria, a country in Africa, for the very first time. Some of you here are from there. And I fell in love with the country, and I met a wonderful human being named Ezekiel Ongo, who's a missionary and a pastor there. And he and I started doing some missions work together and some ministry. And just, you know how it is sometimes when you just connect with someone and there's just a deep heart level connection? Ezekiel and I connected. Oh, yeah, this is back when we were younger. Actually, I look almost the same. He looks a lot older, as you'll see in a minute. That's not true. My kids said, "Dad, you look like a baby." I said, "I am not even receiving that." They look pretty young too. But Ezekiel and I met, and we've stayed in touch over the years. I've been back to Nigeria again, once with Pastor Carl. We went together and did some work there. Ezekiel joined us, did some translating work with us. So he knew Pastor Carl, who, if you don't know, was the pastor here for 25 years before I came. We just have so many memories. Ezekiel and I talk every month on the first Monday of the month over FaceTime and just catch up and pray for one another and share stories. And so since he's here today, I asked him to be our scripture reader today. So would you please welcome him up? He's going to read our scripture passage this morning.
It's good to be here. I'm so happy to be among you today, and it's a privilege for me to stand before you and read God's word. So let's go to Genesis chapter number 4, verses 1 to 12. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flock, and Cain walked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is wrong, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from you, from your hand. When you walk the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless wanderer on the earth."
It had not been long since they left paradise. Throughout his childhood, Cain and his brother Abel had heard the stories, had listened to their mother and father talk about what it was like in the garden. With a faraway look, Adam and Eve would describe it to the boys. Walking with God, enjoying that connection with him that now seemed tarnished, damaged, and interrupted. "Why can't we go back?" Cain would ask. "Surely God will let us back in." But even as he spoke the words, there was something inside of him that told him it would no longer be possible. You see, along with this deep longing for connection with God, Cain now sensed another force at work in his soul: sin. these feelings, desires, urges, emotions that seemed to be pulling him away from God, from pulling him away from being himself. And it was showing up in his life in a lot of ways, but perhaps most notably in his attitude, in the way he interacted with God, with his parents, with his brother. Yet, in spite of the negative aroma that was increasingly dominating his personality, Cain refused to believe that anything was wrong. Maybe that's what made this whole thing so hard. You see, Cain had always been special, the favorite even. He was, after all, the firstborn son. But then somewhere along the line, things began to change. That sin, that mess, those emotions, they were even beginning to separate him from God now. And to make matters worse, he only saw Abel, his little brother, getting closer with the Lord. His little brother was walking more faithfully now than he was. Friends, what is it about others' success in the midst of our failure? Or another's approval amidst our dismissal? Or someone else's acceptance in the face of our rejection that causes us to react so strongly? You see, Cain was becoming someone new now. The dark parts of his soul were beginning to emerge in a way that was defining him more and more and more. Genesis chapter 4 is the short version of this story, the short version of what happens to Cain. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You see, this is a moment that has been simmering inside of Cain for a while. Distance has been simmering, apathy, selfishness, greed. His offerings that were at one time his very best, his choicest fruit, had now dwindled to just an average gift. Abel, on the other hand, continued to bring the best, the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock, the very best for the Lord. Continuing in verse 4, the scripture says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." Don't be confused here, friends. This is not just a story about an offering. The offering here is just an indicator. The offering here is just revealing that Cain's heart is beginning to drift. And now Cain will have a choice to make. Will he let emotions, will he let these feelings, will he let this attitude drive his life forward, or will he allow God to change and shape his climate? See, friends, our message today is about climate. It's about the climate of Cain's life. It's about the climate of my life and your life, because every single one of us in here are like Cain. Every single one of us in this room has a collection of relationships, and within each of those relationships, there is a climate. A relational and emotional dynamic, an aroma, a vibe, an atmosphere that surrounds every single relationship you have with another person. And when you add all of those interactions up, you have a climate. In Oregon, we have a climate. It's the sum total of the weather throughout the year. It's all added up, and we say, here's our climate. Friends, you also have a climate. I have a climate. There's a climate in your marriage. There's a climate in your family. There's a climate when you and your friends get together. There's a climate between you and your boss, you and your coworkers, you and your kids, you and your parents, you and your mother-in-law. And we don't often think this way, but here is something that when I say it, you will know that it's true. The climate of those relationships dictates the forecast. The relational and emotional temperature, atmosphere, vibe of any given relationship can predict with uncanny ability where that relationship is going. Let me be specific. Show me a marriage or a family with a climate that is consistently cold, bitter, resentful, argumentative, and I can tell you where that marriage or family is headed. I can predict the forecast. But show me one where there's encouragement, grace, forgiveness, listening, laughter, and the forecast will change. Show me an office marked with gossip, envy, suspicion, mistrust, and I'll show you a company that's headed for trouble. Show me a church characterized by legalism or judgment or inauthenticity or the preservation of self-comfort, and I'll show you a group of people who are not going to make a huge difference for the kingdom of God. Why? Why can I say that with such certainty? Because climate dictates forecast. Friends, you have a climate. And that climate goes with you wherever you go. That climate goes with you when you go to school, when you go to work, when you arrive at small group, when you show up for the family reunion. It's with you at your kids' soccer games. It's with you at church. It's with you in your home. Maybe the best illustration of this is from the great theological work by A.A. Milne called Winnie the Pooh. I mean, when the characters from Winnie the Pooh arrive on the scene, each of them bring with them an unmistakable climate, don't they? They just bring their climate right into the room. Piglet, she's just surrounded by worry and fear. She, he, is Piglet a girl or a boy? He, oh, that's my fault. My wife is like really upset by that mistake. Piglet, she is surrounded by worry and fear. Rabbit, she's the condescending bossy pants, right? Owl, the know-it-all. Kanga, the calming mother. Eeyore, Eeyore's climate is actually known so well that pessimistic, glum, gloomy, glass half empty types are now even referred to as Eeyores. And then there's Tigger. You might even know someone who has a climate like Tigger's. High energy, talks a lot, slightly obnoxious, marginally responsible, long sermons. I also thought of Pastor Nick. Here's the point. Just like these characters, you have an emotional and relational climate that's with you wherever you go. And so this morning, as we look at the rest of this story, I want to invite you to ask God to speak to you about your climate. Because friends, this story is not just about Cain. It's not just about what happened. It's about humanity. It's about us. It's about you and me and how sin wants to control our lives and lead us away from becoming the people God longs for us to be. Back to Genesis. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Killed him. Friends, this story is about how sin corrupts the human race and all of creation and takes it down. This story is about how far down sin wants to take you. You see, sin wants to come into your life and tell you that it will play nice. Sin never plays nice. It is always looking to seek and kill and destroy you. And so there's three things I want us to see from the story this morning. Here's the first. God wants Cain to see and be aware of his climate. In this story, you'll notice that God goes out of his way to come to Cain before any of the tragedy, before the murder, before anything goes completely off the rails. He comes to him in the midst of this whole ordeal and he says, "Cain, can I show you something about yourself? Can I reflect something back to you? I don't think you even see this about yourself, Cain. You're really, really angry. You're really, really downcast. There's something going on an emotional level inside of your heart. First thing God says to Cain and to you and me is be aware of your emotions. Understand the emotional climate that surrounds you and that you bring with you into every situation and every relationship that you have. Friends, we all need this. We all at times need to step back and see who we really are, how other people experience us. I want to show you a picture this morning. This is a controversial picture. It'll make you uncomfortable, and that's okay. It was taken on September 4th, 1957, at the height of the civil rights movement. In this picture, you see Elizabeth Eckford. She was one of nine African-American students who were for the first time attending a desegregated central high school in Little Rock, Arkansas. And what's amazing about this picture is that even though Eckford is front and center, she was not the focus of this picture. The reason this picture became famous and attracted so much attention is not because of Eckford, but because of the girl behind her, the girl right here by the name of Hazel Bryan. You see, the reason this picture was so powerful, actually I found it in Time Magazine's History's 100 Most Influential Photographs. The reason this picture had so much impact is because it gave not just a person, not just Hazel, but an entire group of people, an entire subculture, a snapshot of the bitterness and prejudice and hatred and hostility swirling around their relationship with the African American community. See, this picture said, do you see yourself? Do you see the kind of climate you are bringing to this moment? Friends, there's a lot of power in seeing and becoming aware of your own climate. Now, most of us don't have the advantage of a photographer following us around, taking pictures of us so that we can see who we are and what we look like. But we do still need to understand who we are and the climate we bring with us. And so here's your big action item today. Here's your homework from this message. It's coming right in the middle of the sermon today. This is the opportunity you have. I want you to choose three people from three different areas of your life, three people that know you well, three people that interact with you often, three people that you know love you, that you know care about you, that you know love you enough to tell you the truth. And I want you to ask them, would you help me see myself? Would you describe me to me? Now, in a gracious way, but a very honest way, would you describe the emotional and relational climate I bring into our relationship and the other relationships you observe me in? A guy who was kind of a friend of mine, a preaching coach of mine for a while, said it this way: what's it like to be on the other side of me? Isn't that a great question? What's it like to be on the other side of me? Because the truth is this, I'd like to think I know myself pretty well. Like I would. I think I have great self-awareness. Don't you? I mean, don't you think you have great self-awareness? Don't you think you know yourself really well? But here's the truth. I've never been married to me. I've never been friends with me. I've never been coworkers with me. I've never been employed by me. I've never been parented by me. And the truth is this, friends, we need others to help us get an honest view of our emotional and relational climates. Now, to get the most out of this feedback, I'll tell you this, people aren't going to tell you the truth. People don't like to be really honest in our culture, especially if it creates uncomfort. And so I'm going to suggest that you ask for this feedback in the form of a letter or an email, because people love to tell the truth on the internet, for better or worse, right? People will be more honest if they don't have to say these things directly to your face. And so ask for a letter, ask for an email. You can have a follow-up conversation later. But when you do, and if you do, be prepared, because three things will happen. One, you will be encouraged. You'll get some encouraging information. You're asking people because they know you and they love you and they like you. They like at least some things about you. So I promise there will be encouragement in that letter. Second, though, there will be some surprising information. And this is good news. Like, you want new information. You want to be somewhat surprised. I promise you at some point you will read something that says, like, I didn't know I came off that way. I didn't know they took that remark in this way. I didn't know that this is how they were experiencing me. You're going to be surprised. And then finally, three, if you take this challenge, you're going to get your feelings hurt. Doesn't it sound fun? You're going to get your feelings hurt. Something will be said that's uncomfortable to you, that rubs you the wrong way. That's actually what you're looking for. But here's what I want you to do. Decide, even before the feedback comes, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to rationalize. I'm not going to justify. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm just going to take whatever information comes my way to the Lord and say, God, what parts of this do I need to own and use to change my climate that I might be more the man or woman you long for me to be? Do I need to be less negative and more positive or less critical? More optimistic, less fearful, or narcissistic, or self-centered? What needs to change about me and my climate? God wants Cain and you and me to be aware of who we are. The next thing we see in this story is God says if Cain does not change his climate, it will be destructive. You don't have to change, Cain, but if you do not change, some bad stuff's going to go down. At the end of the story, Cain kills his brother. That's some high-level jealousy, friends. I was talking to my friend Ezekiel this week about just jealousy between siblings and sibling rivalry. We're talking about this passage a little bit. And Ezekiel has four biological kids. He has 20 children that live in his home. He runs an orphanage, largely for kids who've lost their parents to violence in Nigeria. But four of those children are his biological children. His two oldest are sons, Upesu and Nike. And I was asking him, like, Upesu, how did you ever have, like, rivalry or competition between Upesu and Nike? And how did you combat that? And he said, here's what I did. When the boys were very little, I would come home with a present for one of them. And I would give it to one of them. Let's say I would give it to Nike. And I would say, Nike, here's a new toy for you. And he said, and then I would watch to see how his brother would respond. Would his brother be happy for his brother? Would he celebrate with him? Or would he be sad and jealous or envious? And then he would coach them. And he did this. He said, I would never bring them both a gift. I would always just bring a gift for one of them their entire lives. Now, that's like opposite of how we do it in America, right? Like, we do everything. It always has to be the same, 100% fair. Like, if you get $5, you get $5, then you get $5. It's like always equal. Like, we don't want any rivalry. But I thought how Ezekiel did it was wonderful. And he told me a story that recently he bought a brand new phone for his younger son, his second oldest, and gave it to him. And then his oldest son came to him and thanked him. Thank you for buying my brother a phone. I'm so glad you thank you for buying. He needed a phone. He needed one more than me. Thank you for doing that. Friends, isn't that a beautiful thing? Because sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. Sin wants to own you. It wants to destroy you. It wants to ruin your life. It wants to take that small seed of envy or jealousy or bitterness or revenge or entitlement and just grow it into something enormous that will take over and destroy your entire life. One thing that's interesting about this passage is that the Hebrew word translated crouching, sin is crouching at your door. It's a very descriptive word. It's most often in the Bible used to describe leopards and tigers. So here's the image. Through the climate of your life, through the climate of some of your relationships, and in those places where your relational and emotional world gets a little out of whack, a little off, a little wonky, a little self-centered, a little insecure, sin is waiting like a lion or a leopard in the tall, tall grass to pounce out and destroy you. And that's what happens to Cain. He ignores God. He refuses to see the emotional and relational situation of his life, and he kills his own brother. Now, don't get me wrong. This is an extreme case. I'm not suggesting, and I'm really hoping that no one in here is on the verge of killing their sibling today. It's not what I'm saying, but I am saying this. Emotions kill relationships. Toxic climates lead to the destruction of friendships and families and churches and communities and teams and ministries and marriage. It happens all the time. Do you know when Satan smiles, friends? Do you know when the enemy rejoices when friendships that were once close have dissolved, when animosity and bitterness builds up inside families, when marriages are torn apart by resentment, when sons and daughters are driven away by critical parents, when churches fragment because what was once a climate of grace becomes prideful religion? Do not let what happened to Cain happen to you. Way at the other end of the Bible, by the way, Cain is mentioned again. It's in this tiny, tiny little book called Jude. It's right before Revelation. And in this letter, Jude uses the story of Cain as a warning for the first century church and as a warning for you and me. And what he says is this: you do not have to go the way of Cain. You do not have to let your emotions rule and ruin your life. You do not have to accept the current climates you are experiencing in your relationships. You're not stuck, and that's our third point today. God says Cain can change his climate. God comes to Cain and he says, in spite of how you feel, in spite of the half-hearted offering that you've given, in spite of the current emotional and relational place that you are in between you and your brother, you can choose to obey Cain. You can choose a new path. You can take control. You can rule over. Another translation says, you can master this, Cain. You do not have to accept the current situation you're in. You can change your climate. Remember our picture today? The one from earlier that made us all uncomfortable? Remember the bitterness and the hatred and the hostility and the resentment of this moment captivated a whole nation? Does anyone here know how this story turned out? I'll read it straight out of Time magazine. In a happy coda to this scene of racial injustice, the student yelling insults behind Eckford, Hazel Bryan, later apologized to Eckford and the other eight black students who integrated the school. And for some years, the two were allies in the cause of racial injustice. These two women became friends. You can change your climate. Your emotions do not have to be the most powerful force at work in your life. When I first became the lead pastor of a church in my early 30s, I had a staff member who was extremely smart, very gifted, a hard, hard, hard worker. He was wonderful in a lot of ways, but the problem was he was killing the climate of our staff. No one really cared for him. He was a former police officer, and he treated our church office like the police precinct. Everything was life or death, right? Everything was like an order or a command or like, you know, like something issued. And people just were scared, and they just didn't like being around this guy. And so finally, I had to go, and I had to sit with him, and I'd say, hey, your climate is killing our church. And to his credit, this guy changed. He said, I don't want to be this way. I want people to like me. I want to be part of a team. And he shifted and he changed and he worked on it and became one of the best staff people I've ever had. You can change your climate. When I was in my 20s, I had a real good friend and he was a ton of fun. He was always the life of the party. Everyone loved it when he was around. But then in his later 20s, he had children and he started to discover that his partying and his drinking was destroying his marriage and starting to impact his children. And finally, one day he sat down and he sat with some friends and he said, something has to change. Sin is crouching at my door and it is going to destroy me and it's going to destroy my wife and it's going to destroy my kids. And he made a shift. He made a change. He made a choice to change the climate of his life, which changed the forecast of his life, and he's happily married today with some wonderful kids. Friends, say this today: sin may be crouching at my door, but I will not choose the way of Cain. I will choose the way of God. Sin will not rule over me because I have a different master. You see, that's the message of the gospel, friends. That's the good news of Jesus. That's why we gather here. We gather here because there is hope to change. This world will tell you that people don't change. People are who they are. But friends, the gospel says you can change. And that the God of the universe has the power to change you, and that he wants to change you, and all you have to do is surrender to him. The sin that has infected this world, the sin that has kind of come into the lives of every single one of us, does not have to have the last word. It doesn't have to win your life. It doesn't have to rule. You can choose a different path if you open your heart to Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's the last question. Will you do that today? Will you do that today for the first time? Will you surrender to Jesus as the Lord and say, I don't want to be ruled by my own emotions and my own feelings. I need a different God. Or will you do that again today? Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but you need to do it again today. You need to say, yeah, again, I still need the transforming power of Christ in my life. We start down that path. Will you talk to some close friends and say, would you help me see myself? What's it like to be on the other side of me? And then would you open your heart to God and say, God, I don't know if I can make these changes on my own, but I know that you could make these changes in me. Would you open yourself to that today? Friends, 1 Peter chapter 5 says this: be alert. He's talking to Christians, followers of Jesus. Be alert and of sober mind. Have rightful thinking, have honest thinking about the world, but also about yourself. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sin is crouching at your door like a lion ready to attack and devour you. But here's again the message of the gospel. One who is stronger than that lion, one who has defeated sin and death, and has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, he says, I will be your strength and your shield in this world. And then to remind us of that truth, friends, to remind us that he's with us, that he is our strength. He says, when you gather together, share this meal. Share this meal. And remember that even though it looked like sin and death and the grave had won on the third day, I rose again, defeating it once and for all and offering life and salvation and freedom and hope and peace and joy. That's what's on offer today, friends. That's what we remember in this meal. And so take a minute this morning before you come to the table and ask yourself, what's my climate like these days? Where is sin crouching and waiting and prowling after me in my life these days? Where do I need the power of God and the gospel to intervene? And then when you're ready, come to the table, grab your elements, hold on to them, don't receive them yet. We'll receive them together in just a moment.